Today on Real Radio.
His coming was to be in our place. That's why the scripture says Son of Man. You see, well, throughout all of John's gospel till now, we've been reading about the Son of God. That's right. But this messiahship position demands a title, and that title was determined in the Old Testament, Daniel 7, and tells us that the Messiah is called the Son of Man, meaning he purchases our salvation.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're in a study called In the Shadow of the Cross. The passage includes one of the foreshadows of the death sentence Jesus had to endure to pay for our sins. But there is also contained in this passage a mention about non-Jewish believers, another indication that the God of the universe is Lord of all. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study of John chapter 12 and verses 20 through 27 called In the Shadow of the Cross.
So these certain converts come, by the way, look carefully. They are Greeks. That means they're pagan or former pagan worshipers. They're former heathen. Simply put, they're Gentiles, just like you and I, for most of us anyway. They're non-Jews. That's what it means. But they have come to have faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are proselytes. They've come to believe in the God of Abraham. Are you with me? That's why they're at Jerusalem at the feast time. They've come to Passover to worship. And so they've gathered. And they're asking this question. We want to see Jesus. It's a great request. And by the way, in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, you might want to jot it down. There a Gentile believes in the God of Abraham. And in fact, in that story in the book of Acts, Philip gets a message from the Lord and says, Philip, drop what you're doing, leave Jerusalem and go down to Gaza. Boy, don't you hear about that on the news every day? Gaza? CNN? I mean, it's like all over the news, Gaza. And here it is in your Bible in Acts chapter 8, Gaza. God says, Philip, leave Jerusalem, go down to Gaza, and there you're going to meet up with an Ethiopian CEO of the nation Ethiopia. He's going to be under the rule and reign of Candace, the queen. He's going to be reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then the Bible tells us, as he's riding in his chariot, yeah, he's a big power broker. This guy handles the money for Ethiopia. He had come up to worship in Jerusalem. He's going back home, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. The Bible says it in Acts chapter 8. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, and here comes Philip. Excuse me. Do you understand what you're reading? I'd love to see this. And the guy says, hey, how can I understand unless somebody teaches me? And Philip climbs up into the chariot, and from that moment on, says the scripture, expounded to him Jesus Christ from the book of Isaiah. And the Ethiopian Gentile pagan worshiper gets saved. And he says, what else do I need? And he goes, well, you know, it'd be cool now, I guess, if now that you believe that you'd be baptized. Notice the order. Believe first, then get baptized. And so they found some water. That's a pretty dry place down there. I don't know how deep that water was, but he must have rolled him around a few times to get him all, to get him all wet. That's a pretty dry piece of land down there. And so we see a Gentile coming to faith. We know that Jesus, when he was serving, he had gone into Gentile territory, which all of his critics scorned him about, and a woman came, a Canaanite woman, an enemy of the Orthodox. And she said, Jesus, please have mercy. I have a demon-possessed daughter. The Bible says Jesus didn't even answer her a word. Sounds kind of cruel, huh? Oh, just wait. Then the disciples, as she kept on crying out to Jesus, the disciples come and they say, Jesus, send her away. She keeps calling out for us. For us, they say. That kind of cracks me up. You know, she wants us really bad. Jesus, can you send her away? That's funny to me. I tell you, Jesus must have went, Peter, you guys, you'll never get it, will you? She cries out again in that rebuke. She cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, woman, it wouldn't be right for me to give the bread that is designated to the children to the dogs. I have come to save first the sheep of Israel. I've come to the lost sheep of Israel. I've come to the Jew first. Woman, you're a Gentile. It's not right for me to give to the dogs that which is designated for children. And she counters, it's awesome. She says, true, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Oh, Jesus says, such faith I have not seen in all of Israel. Woman, go home. Girl, your day is going to be fine. Just before we go on to make you feel better, we read the word dog in our scripture in that story. The word in the Greek, Jesus said to her, woman, the bread that's intended for the children, I can't give to the cute, cuddly puppies. I can't give to the little puppies. I have to give it to the kids first before the puppies can have it. Isn't that great? Because you're thinking, man, that's mean. Jesus called her some old scraggly mutt, you know? No, the word means little puppy. Everybody loves a puppy. What great faith she had. Certain Greeks, and they come asking a certain question, we would see Jesus. And the first thing that we see here is that you'll never see Jesus without first seeing the cross. Verses 21 to 22. We must see the cross before we can see Christ. That's the theme of Jesus' message. Sir, they ask, we would see Jesus. Answer, not without the cross. Think about that. As we go through, he's going to be announcing his death and how he's going to die. They want to see Jesus. Michael J. Fox, when asked, who in all the history of the world would you most like to meet? Michael J. Fox responded on the talk show, Jesus Christ. Because everybody wants to know about Jesus Christ. He's the most famous man that's ever lived. That's true. I wish I would have been the interviewer. I would have followed up and said, why do you want to meet Jesus Christ? Not exactly who, but now establishing who, why. Rumor has it, I've been told by a couple pastors, that Michael J. Fox has visited 3 times Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. That's a lesson for us, if that's true. And even if it's not true, at least he said on national TV, I'd like to meet Jesus Christ. I don't know his motive why, but I will tell you this, he's dying, you know. He's very sick. His youth, his vigor, his ability to act, his power, his money. What do you think that means to him right now? Zero. And some of you are in this room thinking, man, if I just had money. I know people in this room right now. I just looked at you. You've got money and you would give anything to have your health. And you're saying, Jack, you know what? You are so right on, and we've talked about it privately. I'd give all that I have if I just had my health. Oh, you know, if I just lived in a bigger house, then I would be happy. No, you would not, because then you've got to clean it. Well, then I would hire a maid, and then I'd be happy. No, because she wouldn't do as good of a job as you would want to do. So then you go around checking everything she does, and now you become frustrated. Yes, but then I would get my own personal therapist. No, then you would go broke, because they would charge you until you had nothing left. And you'd wind up in an endless circle. There's no answer outside of Jesus Christ. You know that? There's no answer outside of him. That's why people have all the money and doing all the things and drawing the line of cocaine and saying, pass me another brewski because I don't know what's going on in the world. And somebody deposit another $1 million in my account because I need more. And it's never enough. The cross must come first. Sir, we would see Jesus, but Jesus is going to teach them, no, the cross must come first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, for the Jews request a sign, show me a miracle. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. That's what perhaps these men are asking. We want to see Jesus. But Paul goes on to say, we preach Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, he's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Is that something? foolishness to the Greeks. To those who think they're something, he's foolishness. Madonna, the rock idol, said, there's something sexy about a naked man hanging on a cross. They seek wisdom. And the Bible says the wisdom of the world is devilish and from hell. How horrible. The Jews say, show me a sign. Perform a miracle, then I'll believe. Jesus said this about them. Moses said this about them. The Gentiles, that's us, the Greeks. Tell us something that's really going to satisfy our hunger for knowledge. Others say, show us a sign and then we'll believe. Not true. The greatest thing that can happen in this world is either A, you come to have your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ right now, where you're sitting, or B, that you come back into the family of God. One or the other. Outside of that, there's no hope. Have you wandered? Come on back. Are you outside the family? Get saved now, friend. Get in the family. How? Because the cross is the key. That's how. Come to the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, the scripture tells us, Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, for Jesus came and preached peace to you who were once far off. That's the Gentile world, that's us. And to those who are near, that's the Jewish world. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that great? Not only that, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says that we were all dead in our sins. And your sinful desires were not yet cut away from you. But God gave you the very life of Christ. For he forgave you all of your sins. Also blotting out the charges that were against you. The list of his commandments which you had broken. Jesus Christ himself took that list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to his cross. Colossians 2. 13 through 14. I don't know. If we were a bunch of Pentecostals, we'd have said amen to that right now, you know? What are you tired about? I've been here for three services. You should have said amen or something. That's awesome. Have you ever done anything wrong? Jesus took your wrong and nailed it to the cross. Have you ever cussed? Have you ever cursed? Have you ever picked up the hammer and, oh, don't worry, sweetie, I'll drive this nail into the wall for you, and wham, right into your thumb. Oh, and pff, out comes something. If you're a non-Christian, that just goes on your record. If you're a Christian, you say, oh, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I'm so sorry, God. That should not have come out of my mouth. Please take that from my life in Jesus' name. And God says, okay. Ek homologeo, confess the sin, I'll forgive you of your sin. 1 John 1:9. Can it be that easy? Are you kidding? It has to be that easy. Look at us. We need all the help we can get. We want to make it in religion a big deal. We want to flog ourselves for months. Now I've paid for my sin. Okay, God, I'm ready. And God's going, no, you're not. Woo! You still stink. You need me in you. The hope of glory, my friend. You need to be, as my son said, born again. You need to have your heart taken out and a new heart put in. You need to be given a new life. Second point, and we've got 5 minutes to go through about 9 pages. Lord, help us. In the shadow of the cross, the second and final point for today is the purpose of his dying. Verses 23 to 28. Jesus answered and said to them, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That's his answer. The cross. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain or much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for or unto eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. And we'll end our study at the 27th verse, but we'll cover a few things first. Number one, verse 23. Under this point, we recognize this. The purpose of his dying, number one, is that he is the Son of Man. You may not get it, but the Jews got it. He is declaring the attribute of God, Savior of the world, Messiah, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. They understood that. When Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man, stop right there, circle it with your Bible, highlighted it, that's it. He has now publicly announced that he is God come to earth as Savior of the world. That's why they're going to question him next week. How do you say that you're the Son of Man if you're going to be lifted up? We don't get it. The Son of Man, Savior of the world, and die on a cross? We don't get it. Next week, you have to come back next week. They'll ask that question. The Son of Man, the title of Christ. His coming was to be in our place. That's why the scripture says Son of Man. You see, well, throughout all of John's gospel till now, we've been reading about the Son of God. That's right. But this messiahship position demands a title, and that title was determined in the Old Testament, Daniel 7, and tells us that the Messiah is called the Son of Man, meaning he purchases our salvation for us. The prince, Daniel chapter 9, he'll be cut off for the sins of the people. Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, he poured God's righteousness into us. Wow. This is too good. Couldn't we just pull up a tree and some grass and sit around and talk about just that alone for the rest of our days? Are you ready for this? Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10 is a mind blower. Philippians 2, 7 through 10. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a humble bondservant and coming in the likeness of anthropos in Greek, human. Wow, it implies that he was not a human, but he came to become a human. He took upon himself anthropos. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because God has highly exalted him. What? Yeah, he who was going to die on the cross is going to be glorified and worshiped. That God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, speaking of the spiritual realm. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His purpose for dying? Yes, that he's the Son of Man, and yes, also that he'd be glorified. And the Father is going to make that announcement as well. Verse 24, the purpose of his dying is also that he might produce life, new life. I love this. What a strange thing he says, but every farmer, which is probably everybody in the audience. Even if you were a fisherman or an accountant back in those days, you had to know something about farming. I mean, you know. Jesus says to them in verse 24, most assuredly, or verily, verily, or truly, truly. In other words, I'm telling you, a whopper, you better listen. This is a big fact. Hang on to it. And this is it. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will produce much fruit. Are you ready for this? In the Greek, it is singular. A grain, A, one, is going to fall into the ground. But it is going to produce many, plural, fruit. Much fruit, huge. And I'm looking at some of it right now. You're sitting in these chairs, you bunch of fruity people. You're the fruit of the labor of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? You believe in him. How did that happen? Because a grain of wheat fell into the ground 2,000 years ago. By the way, I didn't bring the math. I should have. It's so exciting. I'll try to bring it next time. Did you know that God in his brilliance, if you took one kernel of corn, did you know that? One kernel of corn, and you planted it in the ground. By the way, all seeds, as that kernel, did you know this? The moment it goes into the ground and it's buried, it dies. It dies. When it dies, that's when life comes out of it. Wow. You plant one kernel of corn in the ground, and it grows. And you have one stalk of corn. Are you with me? Producing anywhere from 7 to 25 stalks or heads of corn. But how many kernels does each stalk or ear, thank you, have? How many? In this data, it said how many. If you take one of those and plant, you should see how many stalks you get for more ears. From one little popcorn thingy, grain of corn, you can feed, according to the math, billions with a B, people, billions of people. You can take one grain of wheat and feed billions of people. Say, well, then why is there people starving to death in the world and there's famine? Are you ready for the answer? Every famine that's recorded in Scripture that hurts people are political famines. Did you know that? You say, well, wait a minute, what about Joseph? Remember when Joseph and Israel had a big famine? Yes, God had positioned Joseph to bless another nation, didn't he? Another people, his own people. Out of Egypt, the blessings came. But it was still, where were the blessings? In Egypt. Why is it today, if you and I got in an airplane and flew 14 hours over Ethiopia, why are they starving to death? And when you look out the window and it's so green and lush, why are they starving? You want to know why they're starving? Jesus already told us in Matthew chapter 24, in the last days before he comes back, there's going to be famines in the world, political famines. The Ethiopians, they can't eat because there are separatist groups and factions that war against one another, and they're trying to starve each other out, even though the land is pregnantly fertile. Isn't that interesting? One grain of wheat can feed the world. One kernel of corn can feed the world if you let God be God. Jesus says, I'm going to go into the ground, and when I come up, there's going to be a lot of fruit. Oh, it's good. He is so good. New life. You can have a new life in Jesus. Brand new. Verse 25, third consideration under this second point. Verse 25, the purpose of his dying is that we might learn the priority of life. He who loves his life, Jesus says, will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. In other words, you better get rid of your life. Isn't this a wild statement? Hang in there with me, especially you young people. Right now, Jesus says, get rid of your life. Get away from it. And yet, and I'm just like you, I'll sit my kids down and say, well, you know, you need to be planning this, you need to be getting, and you better go map out your future. Now, we should give encouragement and instruction, no doubt about it. But some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we shall trust in the Lord our God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. In a study of John chapter 12 and verses 20 through 27, it's a study called In the Shadow of the Cross, a look at one of the many passages in John's narrative that serve as foreshadows of the eventual death sentence of the Messiah. We'll pick up with more in our series through the Gospel of John on our next broadcast of Real Radio, so be sure and join us once again. Meanwhile, we invite you to get in touch with us, especially if you'd like to hear this study once again. The best place to do so is by logging on to realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Now, of course, part of that invitation is for you to become a subscriber to our free podcasts of Real Radio. Again, that's www.realradioactive.org. If you prefer calling, here's our phone number, area code 909-393-7100. Again, 909-393-7100. Now remember that Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue because of your continued support. So prayerfully consider how much you can contribute, either as a one-time gift or as a continuing partner. Here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.